When John F. Kennedy was elected president in the fall of 1960 and then inaugurated and became president in January of 61, only 1 month into his presidency, he asked Bud Wilkinson to come and be the head of the President's Council on Physical Fitness. And so he did that, and a novice reporter was granted an interview with Bud Wilkinson, and he had worked and prepared and got himself ready for what he hoped would launch into this incredible story that he would have. So he said, Coach Wilkinson, in your estimation, what is the contribution of football to physical fitness? And as if Bud Wilkinson had been waiting all of his life for that question, he said, absolutely nothing. And the reporter kind of looked around and wasn't sure what to say, but he said, would you care to elaborate? And Bud Wilkinson said this, he said, football, watched by 50,000 in the grandstands, desperately in need of exercise. Well, Bud Wilkinson's description of football can be applied to the church all too many times. In so many churches, the work of the ministry is often carried out by the pastor and then just a handful of other people, other devoted members. And they often are desperately in need of rest. They're battle-weary, they have ministry fatigue, and they need help. I was impressed that the last night we were in La Michonne, Pastor Tomas wanted to see me on Sunday evening, and he came by, and essentially this was his story. He was weary. He had battle fatigue. He was just tired of the ministry, and he talked about some who were helping him, but he needed help. I've been there. Pastor Kent's been there. I'm in touch with a lot of younger pastors. They are there so many times, and often these people who do the ministry are watched by large numbers of people who are only spectators of the ministry, and they're desperately in need of exercise. As our passage today will make abundantly clear, that's not God's design, because His plan is that each one of us, as believers, we have a gift, and God's plan is that we exercise that gift that He has given to us. Last week, we're in Ephesians 4. We're going to continue in that passage today, and I'd like you to stand with me as we read the passage for today. We read the first four verses, or the first six verses last week, talking about the unity that we are to have in the body of Christ and how we're to do everything within our power to preserve this unity of the Spirit which God has given us and do so in the bond of peace. In contrast to that, we see the uniqueness, moving from the unity to the uniqueness. So we begin in verse 7 today. But to each one of us, this is in Ephesians 4, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You may be seated. Now, as we take a look here at our passage this morning, there's far more in that than I will have time to cover, so it's going to be more of a flower today. But I believe this will be profitable to us for where we are in our church at this particular time. And so, four main observations that I have for us this morning, along with some subpoints for each one. But in the first place, our Lord, as head over the body, over His body, bestows spiritual gifts to enable us to serve in His church. In Ephesians 4, 7, it says, we just read it, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, let me say it this way. Every believer has been given both saving grace and serving grace. We know about the saving grace in Ephesians 2, same epistles, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace You have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. That's a precious truth that we all embrace this morning. But he's also given us serving grace that we might exercise that gift within the body of Christ. Let me give you a couple of other examples. And so in Romans 12, it says, since we have gifts that differ, here it is, according to the grace given to us, each of them is to exercise that accordingly. And so Paul then speaks of seven different gifts, and he precedes this by actually saying, according to the grace given to me, I say unto everyone among you, and then he begins to speak. And so anytime any of us speak or serve, we're doing so out of the grace that God has given to us. It's a unique grace, as we will see. 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Note the emphasis on the Trinity here, just like we saw last week when we were affirming the unity that we have. But note also, there's gifts, there's ministries, and then there's effect. There's a gift of grace that God has given to us, the spiritual gift that we have. There's a ministry that we have where we exercise that particular gift. And then there's the effect that God brings about as a result of that. Like a little boy saying, I went to Awana Club and they love me there. That's the effect that God brings about when people are using their particular gifts. Now, another point we need to make is that every believer is a steward of God's manifold grace. I love these verses here because they summarize gifts so well. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory forever and ever. Now, there are a number of words that kind of capture our attention there. I like the word employ. We talked about exercise earlier. That's used. Here, it's the word is employ. So if you're not employed, what are you? You're unemployed. I wonder sometimes on our prayer requests, we always put it in, somebody needs a job, would you pray that they'll get a job? What if we put in the bulletin, so-and-so is unemployed in the use of his or her gift? Let's pray that they can be employed their gift. But that's what Peter is saying, employ that gift. And why is that? Because we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewardship is an important issue. It's an important issue financially. The Bible is clear that everything we have has been given to us. We are to be stewards of that. We're to be faithful in our stewardship of finances and so on. That's very important. But here, Peter is talking about the stewardship that we have with regard to the serving gift of grace. Here in this particular passage, he says that there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. Not everybody has a speaking gift. Not everybody seems to have a serving gift, although we're all to be servants. But we serve in a variety of ways. But it's a beautiful passage here just saying that this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're a steward of this manifold grace that God has given to us. Now, when he uses the word manifold, and I like this word here, the manifold grace of God, it's the idea of being multifaceted. It's almost like the same word that you see in the Old Testament for Joseph's coat, a coat of many colors. But in this case, it's a multifaceted, much varied grace of God. It's going to vary. It's because we not only have a spiritual gift, we have experiences, we have our backgrounds, all the things God has taught us. It's going to be unique because we're just unique individuals. The second observation from the passage is this. Our Lord's humble incarnation and victorious ascension resulted in him giving gifts to every believer. Now, it's kind of an interesting passage that we just read here. And the first thing we note is that Psalm 68 is used by Paul to illustrate the triumphal nature of our Lord's ascension. That's 68:18 that he quotes here. And Psalm 68 is really a victory hymn composed by King David to celebrate God's conquest of the Jebusite city of Jerusalem and the triumphant ascent of God to Mount Zion. And the idea was that after such a triumph, this king would bring home the spoils that he had received and the prisoners, and he would have gifts that he had received because of his conquest, and he'd conquered in that way. Interestingly, you know, Paul here, it quotes this verse, but he changes one word. Instead of receiving gifts, Christ, he said, gives gifts. He changes it from receive to he gave gifts. And of course, the Holy Spirit came, as we know, on the day of Pentecost, just as Jesus had said. He referred to it as the Father's promise. And when he came, then the spiritual gifts then began to come. They're gifts of grace, gifts of the Spirit that he gives to each one of us. Now, so the important point that he's making here is he talks about that his ascension qualifies him to give gifts. And so here's the phrase again. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Now, it's an interesting phrase here as you take a look at that, because you think, what does that really mean, his descent? Essentially, that means his whole incarnation, that from this glory of heaven and from the worship of angels and being who he was in heaven, as Philippians 2, he laid aside all that and he emptied himself and he came into this world as an infant. He came born in a manger and all those things that we celebrate at Christmas time. But the ultimate humility of descending to the depths of the earth, to the depths of that, compared with the heights that he had and now has as he is exalted at the right hand of God. Now, Paul's point is that this triumphant ascension qualified him to give gifts, because once his work was complete, he was able to give gifts. And this is where we go into this passage here that I just read. He gave some then as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. It's interesting the way this is mentioned here. It's like that Jesus came, he descended into the earth, and now he's ascended. It's not just his ascension. We know the crucifixion, we know the resurrection, we know the ascension, but following the ascension is now his exaltation, his place there in heaven at the right hand of God, at the highest place where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so being in that position, Paul is saying now he's in that position, and he is the one who has given gifts. And so we celebrate that today, and we rejoice in the fact that he has given that to us. Now, the third point that I want to make this morning is that our Lord calls and gifts certain ones to equip the saints for ministry and to bring greater maturity to his body. Now, there's a lot we could say here at this particular point, but let me just summarize it in this way. In the first place, the apostles and prophets were given a unique role in the early formative years of the church. The apostles that are referred to here primarily refer to the 12, the apostles of Christ, of Jesus Christ. This would include Matthias, who took the place of Judas after his betrayal. Then it would also include Paul, as he referred to himself as one untimely born, and yet Christ appeared to him in a dramatic way, as we know, on the Damascus Road. He was blind for 3 days and never recovered from that. He was apprehended, as we talked about last week, by the Lord, and the rest of his life was spent in pursuing that reason, that cause, that purpose for which he was apprehended by the Lord. Now, a few other people are referred to as apostles, but not quite in the same sense as this. It literally means one who's sent. And there's a sense in which we all are sent, but not in the sense of being apostles like this, as they had a unique role in the church, as did the prophets. And essentially, it was more of a foundational kind of role. So Paul talked about this in Ephesians 2. Look at these words. After he said to the Gentiles, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens, having been built upon the foundation, interesting phrase, of the apostles and prophets. We know that Jesus himself is the foundation of the church, but then on top of that, he's the cornerstone, as it says here in this passage, but in that foundational role, in that kind of season of the church, that's the role that the apostles and prophets played. And as he goes on to say, in whom the whole building, we're living stones in that, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. The apostles, in the sense of laying the foundation of the church, like we're talking about here, they also had the responsibility of receiving, declaring, and writing God's word. The New Testament, of course, was still being formed, or it was forming itself, forming them as they recognized what was taking place, that this was of the Lord, and that the apostles were, of course, key players in that. And then also, to prove that they were apostles, they to give confirmation of that word, they did so through signs and wonders and miracles, And that was unique in the sense at that particular time in the church for them. Prophets also had a unique role in those formative years to speak God's word with authority. Now, the evangelist and pastor teachers' gifts continue today. And he gave some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I watched a documentary the other night while my wife was still in Indiana for her sister's husband's memorial service. And I was just amazed again at the incredible ministry that God gave to Billy Graham and all the different places that he went. And his passion was as an evangelist. Years ago, people like George Whitfield and John Wesley, circuit riders, they would go and do that. But just the passion of Billy Graham to preach the cross and to say the Bible says, and Christ died for your sins and you're lost without him. And just, again, appreciating that ministry as an evangelist. Now, I love to share the gospel. I'm not an evangelist, but I love the gospel. There's nothing like the transforming power of the gospel. One of my big passions in writing these memoirs that I have put together of my own life was essentially because I know there's no other message like the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And I've just had some people read that book that I knew weren't really clear about the gospel. That's been clarified, and that needs to be clarified. And I'm thankful that God gives some people the ability to explain and to clarify the gospel in an evangelistic sort of way that other people might come to know Christ. The pastor teacher is the one that we're more familiar with because that refers to pastor being the relational side of the ministry, like the shepherding that goes along with that. But then the teacher being the content side, that we have the word of God, we have that to communicate to people. And so that's the gifting that God gives to the church of certain people being able to do that. That would be one of those, like Peter said, whoever speaks, a speaking kind of gift, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. Now, while pastor teachers are still in the ministry, a big part of their role is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. The word saint, interestingly, is a common word in the New Testament. It's referred to over 60 times in referring to believers. I remember years ago, I was talking about this, you know, in Texas, and I was a pastor there, and I said, you know, we could start calling each other saint this and saint that because that's a biblical term, you know, because we're made holy by the power of Christ, by the blood of Christ, not through anything of our own, but we're saints. And there's one lady in the church, I'm sure if I were to see her today, she would call me Saint Thomas. You know, that's just who she would call me. I heard of a church one time that was kind of struggling with this. They were talking about trying to call each other saints, you know, because it was a biblical term. And one guy just wouldn't come around. He just couldn't get to it. He just couldn't get into it. Finally, they said, oh, come on, Bernard, you can do it. So even if your name is Saint Bernard, you know, you're a saint, you know. And so, but the saints are the one who do the work of the ministry. It's easy to take a look at this passage and say, oh, yeah, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those are the ones who do the work of the ministry. That's not what the passage says. It says that God has given, he's given some to the church to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And I love that. Now, as we take a look at where we're going, you know, from this, being immersed in the Word of God with a view toward life application is God's primary way of equipping us for ministry. You might say, well, now, where can I sign up for a class so I can get, you know, really equipped to be involved in ministry? Well, being immersed in the Word of God is the primary way that comes about. So I saw this past week just a comment by Steve Lawson where he said, at the core of any healthy church is the faithful exposition of God's Word. So if you're going to be equipped for the ministry, you need in a place where God's Word is going to be faithfully taught in a variety of circumstances, in a variety of ways. And I know in my own life, as I've become increasingly equipped as the years have gone by, it's because I'm more and more saturated with Scripture, knowing His Word, learning that from other people, and that equips you more than anything else. And so that's really God's plan in that sense. Now, as we prepare to kind of wrap all this up here this morning, our Lord's purpose is that we become a healthy, mature church. Now, look at these verses again. As a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, let me make just four or five observations kind of about this as we kind of wrap all this up together here this morning. In the first place, a healthy body has doctrinal discernment. Paul is talking about people who are just kind of tossed here and there. They're just like on a sea. They're just tossed this way, and then they're tossed back that way because they don't really have any real solid orientation, anything that's really keeping them solid and keeping them grounded. Well, it's Scripture that does that. You know, I get a kick today. Sometimes if I, you know, you get some money from the bank and you go to spend it, well, they pull out that little pen, you know, and they, you know, mark on there to see if it's counterfeit money. If you just printed it yourself in your garage or something, they put a little mark on there. But you know the way they used to do that before they had those markers? You know how they used to do that? They would have bank tellers trained by having them handle real money. That's the way they would do it. They wanted them to handle real money all day long so they knew what it was really like. That way, if counterfeit money came along, they would recognize, this doesn't feel right. This isn't right. Well, see, that's how we recognize counterfeit as well. The more familiar we are, you know, with God's word, the more we know what the truth really is, when something comes, it just doesn't sound right. Linda and I attended a memorial service back in Indiana when we were there. There was just something about all that that she knew bothered me. And it was just moving beyond Scripture, moving to these prophetic words that you get from the Lord and kind of elevating that essentially above Scripture and making that kind of where you operate, not being rooted in Scripture. And it's so important that we be grounded in the Word so that when the counterfeit comes along, we know what that really is. So our Lord's purpose is that we be a healthy, mature church, and a healthy body has doctrinal discernment. But a healthy body balances truth and love. Speaking the truth in love, literally, it's kind of holding the truth in love. And we know that love is the mark, of course, by which all people will know that we are his disciples. And Krista, you know, I love your story there, you know, because here's a little boy, you know, coming into Awana, and our purpose in Awana is to speak the truth. We give them the word, we have them memorize Scripture, and we try to saturate them with Scripture in every way we can. But what else are we doing? We're loving them. We're giving them an opportunity to receive the love of Christ. And see, that would be an area when you think 30 people, are 30 people going to become employed in the work of the ministry? Are they going to exercise your gifts to be involved? And I mean, what a great ministry that is. Loving children on behalf of the Lord, sharing truth in that way, what a powerful thing that is. But then also, a healthy body is where every member is functioning in harmony with God's design. you know, knowing kind of the age of some of us in our congregation, my guess is that some of you probably have some parts of your body that aren't functioning exactly right. And I have any show of hands here? You know, I've needed a, you know, knee replacement for about 5 years. It's been bone on bone, and finally I'm scheduled here, Lord willing, a week from tomorrow, you know, to have a knee replacement. And I'm looking forward to that functioning in a better way, you know, than it does right now. But a healthy body is what we see here. It's where every member of that body is functioning with God's design. It's functioning in harmony just with the way God designed it. So where do you fit into that? Is it a speaking gift? Is it a serving gift? It's a behind-the-scenes kind of gift? I mean, there was a guy in our church in Texas one time. He said, "Tom, I wish I could talk like you and get up." He said, "I can't do that at all." But I'll tell you, that guy was a servant. And if you were going to go into battle, he'd sure be the kind of guy you'd want to take with you. And I just appreciate the variety of gifts, the manifold grace of God that we have, so that there's a place for you. There's a place where you can serve, you know, in that way. But then also, a healthy body is where every member is a minister. Years ago, when I was still an associate pastor in our church in Texas, we went to a church down in Houston, and there was a church there that was a unique church because they people were involved in ministry. In fact, everything that you saw, their bulletin, their everything they had about their church, they gave the church and says the title was, whatever, I can't remember the title of the church, but I remember the subtitle. The subtitle was, Where Every Member is a Minister. I never forgot that. Where every member is a minister. Now, not where every member is a pastor. No, not that, because the word minister is really a servant. Where every member is a minister. You have a place, and that was part of when you became a member. Okay, now where's your minister going to be? Here's what we have. Where are you going to serve? And that was just expected. That was part of what they did. And I really like that. I know a few years later, I became senior pastor there after being an associate pastor for 7 years. And the last five, you know, I was a senior pastor, and I was excited because I liked that idea of pastor, teacher. I was involved in doing all that anyway, but now I had that official title, and I remember, you know, Linda and I talking about it, and I said, our church was kind of pretty little. A lot of good things were happening, but we weren't terribly organized at that point. And so I said, I'm going to write my job description. I'm going to write the job description of a senior pastor. And so I jumped in there and I started writing it out, you know, and I thought, boy, that's my calling, that's my calling, that's my calling. And Linda still remembers, but the farther I went, I mean, I was going downhill fast because I just was so discouraged. I thought, what have I gotten myself into? I can't do this. And finally, it dawned on me, I've not written a job description of the senior pastor. I've written a job description of the body of Christ. And so sometimes you become battle-weary, ministry fatigue, because it seems that way when you're involved in certain roles of ministry. I was going through 1 Corinthians at that particular time and teaching, and I was almost to 12, and 12, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body of Christ and all the different parts. And it was just such a relief to me to say, hey, I wrote this job description, but it's not mine, it's really ours together. It's a description of the body of Christ. And so the point is, it's where every member is a minister. And then the final point that I would make is this, a healthy body is where every member is a minister. And I want to just highlight this part again, from whom the whole body, and why don't the worship team come on up here, I forgot to call you up, you guys can come on up and get ready, but take a look at those words again, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which, and now look at this, every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Well, every joint, that's you all over here. No, wait a minute, though, that's you. No, I think that's you over here. Or every individual part. You see what I'm saying? Everybody has a part. We have a role to play in the body of Christ so that we have a place to serve. And a healthy body is where that is taking place, where every member is a minister and is serving in that particular way. We're going to sing a song here as we prepare to close that we sang back a few years ago. I was doing a little series on the one another's, 58 one another's, didn't do one on all of them, but kind of summarizing the one another's in the New Testament. And it's a song that talks about how we're servants of each other and we're pilgrims on a journey, we're going somewhere. So we'll pray after this, but would you stand together with me and we'll sing this. And if you haven't learned, you'll learn it quickly if you don't know it.
On the road. servant to.
Years ago, we used to sing that in our church in Indiana, and we all agreed that it was easier to serve than it is to be served. I don't know if you've ever been to a foot washing service. You know, I've done that a couple of times in unique settings for that purpose. It was much easier to wash somebody else's feet than it was to have mine, just to stick your feet out there and let somebody serve them. But we need grace for both, don't we? But it's a season for serving, and sometimes we serve the little ones in the nursery, sometimes we serve the little children, sometimes we serve the older folks, everybody in between. But Lord, help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you so much for the privilege of being here this morning, just to be able to focus and think together on this important truth. We know that some people are desperately in need of rest, others are desperately in need of exercise. But we pray that we would employ and exercise our gifts in obedience to you and whatever it is that you've called us to do, and find that place of service in the body, that the overall body might be healthy and grow. And more than anything else, Lord, that it would be bring glory to you, that your name, Lord, would be lifted up through it all. Thank you. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.